Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me. We are in a series called the 10-10 Experience. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, John chapter 10, verse 10, take your Bibles and you can follow along with the verses we'll look at. John chapter 10, verse 10, what does Jesus say? I have come that you may have what? Life. If there was a verse that I would have loved to have known before I accepted Christ in university, when things were darkest, if there is a verse that you could share with me that would point me towards wanting to live for God when I wanted nothing to do with religion or God, I would say John chapter 10, verse 10 would be one of those verses. I thought that God came to take away. I thought that God came to destroy my fun and my ambition in life. I thought that God didn't want me to do anything but to suffer misery. And if you were to take me to John chapter 10, verse 10, I would have said, wow, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and what? Have it abundantly. Now, life now. And so that's why in the 10-10 experience, we've been talking about how do we share with the world why Jesus came and why they need Jesus Christ as their Savior and why Jesus can make a difference in their lives. And so this week, the 10-10 experience, we're going to talk about response. We've talked about faith, we've talked about God, we've talked about Jesus, we've talked about life. But now what do we need to do if we're going to share our faith? We need to ask people to respond. We need to overcome our fear. We need to pray for boldness. And the 10-10 experience, now we're at that point where I'm asking you to share your faith with people and to ask them for a response. And so we're going to learn this week the Romans handshake. There's the Romans road, we'll talk about that, but there's also the Romans handshake, and we'll talk about that. But let's get into our message right now. We've been talking about life now. What do you possess as believers? Are you aware that as believers you have incredible blessing and joy available to you? Right now in this life, Jesus said that you might have, what's the first word there? Life now? Jesus said that you might have what? Life. And have it more abundantly. But what keeps us, if you remember from John 10:10, we move then to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Us, what keeps us from having a relationship with God? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. That's what keeps us from having a relationship. And you remember, if you're explaining it to someone, you can say, this is us, this is God, God wants us to have a relationship. But what keeps us from having a relationship? It's our sinfulness. And then we talked about God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came. And that's the whole thing. That Jesus had, he paid a debt he did not owe. We had a debt we could not pay. We have this weight of sin. And what does Jesus do? He takes our sin from us. Jesus takes our sin. And the verse for Jesus was John chapter 3, verse 16. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then we talked about faith, and this week we're going to talk about response. And then we'll spend 1 week just talking about life forever. We'll wrap it up. But the whole thing is this, is that we need to share our faith. We need to do that in a number of ways. We need to, like, just get excited. We need to rekindle our faith and our passion. Because who is Jesus? He's not just some man. He's the God-man. He's God come in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. And yet he experienced persecution and ridicule and rejection. He took our sin upon himself. He assumed the penalty for our sin. He paid a debt he did not owe. But because he's God come in the flesh, after he died on a cross, he rose from the dead. And that should just make you smile. It should just make you realize that we don't just serve in vain, we serve with power. And so here are the questions we want to look at. And if you have your sermon outline, it's in your bulletin. Grab your sermon outline, take notes this morning, open your Bible. Notice this, what can God do for me right now? So many times, that's the question that people have right now. What can God do for me right now? I've heard about heaven, but what about right now? What can God do? Let's begin. Acts chapter 3. Take your Bible. Acts chapter 3. Notice these verses. We'll just quickly go through them. But Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Notice this. Repent. Peter is speaking to a group of people who are religious but refuse to understand that Christ was their Messiah and Savior. And he says to them, repent therefore, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This idea of repent, this idea of change, this idea of renouncing the life that you're living, this idea of wanting to turn away from that which is destructive and embracing God fully. To repent is to name what God says is wrong and say, yes, it's wrong. To repent is to seek to make a turn, a change in your life. But notice this second part, verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If I was to ever say, you folks need something, I would say you need some refreshment. I look at people and I see people every day who are discouraged. I see people who are beat up. I see people who are at the end of the rope. How's it going? Anybody here need to be refreshed? This is what God is offering. And really, true refreshment only comes from Christ. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And you can go on a 100 timeshare presentations and get a free trip to anywhere in the world. You can travel to Tahoe. You can travel to Disney. Whatever you want. But true refreshment only comes from the presence of the Lord. And the interesting thing is that presence of the Lord comes not by what you have in your bank account, not by where you're traveling to. It's not an exotic experience. It is a spiritual experience. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And God right now, if you are willing to invest in spending time in His presence, time in prayer, time in reading His Word, guess what? God offers refreshment, change. He can restore. He can rebuild. He can rebuild broken lives. He can rebuild struggling marriages. He can rebuild fractured relationships. That's what God can do for you right now. Notice Psalm 27. It picks up on this with a bit of a promise. Psalm 27, verse 13. I believe. I believe, the psalmist says. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what's the land of the living? Right now. Right now. It's not just like, well, you know, my life kind of stinks and I'm just going to scrape through, but I know the minute I close my eyes, I'm going to be in heaven. And then, whoopee, party starts. No. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of what? Right now. God's goodness. Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Many times we need to spend time in prayer and the Word if we want to learn to wait. If we want to be reminded why to be strong, why to take courage, we have to seek that presence of the Lord. What can God do for me right now? You know, it's funny, you hear songs, and you only hear parts of songs. I have no idea what the rest of the song is. But do you remember that song that was on the radio? What Have You Done For Me Lately? Is that how it goes? Okay, now you'll have that tune stuck in your head. I've had it stuck in my head all week. You know, What Have You Done For Me Lately? And then there's that music after it, and I'll let you hum that. But the thing is this, God, what can He do for you right now? If you repent, if you truly seek His presence, His goodness will come into your life in ways that you could never imagine. Now, what can you do for God right now? Keyword is obey. Obey. I was thinking about this week. There's a verse in James that says, faith without works is dead. And as I thought about that, really, it's a faith sandwich with obedience as the bread. Even if you haven't accepted Christ, you can still obey. We put so much emphasis on grace in our current culture that is moving away from Scripture that it's all grace. It's all how you feel. It's all you. No, it's not. It's God. And really, when you think about it, God's truth is timeless. God's truth is absolute. God's rules are good rules. They're loving rules. And when you think about obedience, that even if you're not spiritually strong, you still need to obey. Choose to obey God. Choose to do what God says is right. But then you absolutely have to have faith. Faith is the meat of the sandwich. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 says. That faith comes by hearing, hearing from the Word of God. By grace through faith are you saved. All these verses talk about faith. But the thing is this. You can obey God no matter where you see yourself spiritually. Obey God. Do the right thing. But by faith, you need to give your life completely. You need to let Jesus take you by the hand and guide you. But you need faith. And then after faith, you need to continue to obey because you love him. But you need to obey. In John chapter 15, verse 14, and I hope you're following along with me. But turn there, John chapter 15, verse 14, notice what it says. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, Jesus says that true Christianity, a true relationship with Jesus is built on what? Obedience. That's it. It's not just like, I'm your friend, but we never really talk. I'm your friend, but I don't really care about you. No. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Obedience is what Jesus seeks as the evidence of our relationship with him. In Matthew chapter 28, we've heard this for years and years and years, but we need to look at it as an act of obedience. Matthew chapter 28, notice verse 19. Go therefore. When Jesus says go, is that what? It's a command. Go. It's an act of obedience. Go, therefore. Notice this. He's giving, he's commanding. He's imploring. He's telling you what to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Again, be a disciple-making person. Be a person that wants to be stronger spiritual. Be a person that is discipling your children, your family, your household. Look for friends. Seek to be a discipler. Go, therefore, and make disciples, followers of Christ of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 20. Teaching them to observe. Does anybody have a different translation than the ESV? Teaching them to what? Obey. Teaching them to obey. I like the word observe because it carries with it the weight of the Old Testament. That much of the Old Testament was a response to daily routine. That you are to observe the Sabbath day. You are to be just, you know, we don't think of going to church as an act of obedience, but it is. But the word obey carries with it a little bit more weight in our culture, doesn't it? Teaching them to obey what? All. Yes, everything. All that I have commanded you. Everything. And we have really created in North America a culture of convenience where we have a buffet approach to Christianity. And it's very interesting. If you ever have an opportunity, just go to a buffet and just show up at the cashier and say, well, I'm not here to pay. I don't want to eat anything, so I don't want to pay. But could I just take a chair and set it by the table or by the buffet? And I just want to watch. And what kind of a response do you think people will give to you? Yes, call security, yes. But the whole thing is this. If you imagine we're going to go to a lavish buffet right after church, we're going to set up our chairs by the buffet, and we're going to just watch people. And what is one thing, what is one absolute truth, I can almost guarantee with certainty? It is that all the people will not take exactly what? Same amount, same thing. I guarantee that if you let the children go first without adult accompaniment, perhaps the first part of the buffet they will go to is the what? See, we have a childish approach. Our culture, because we want to fill our churches, our culture, because we don't want to make anybody unhappy, our culture has taken a childish approach to Christianity, and we only want to give you the dessert portions of Christianity. We don't want to give you the vegetables. We don't want to give you the meat. And this is the problem, that Jesus Christ, what can I do for God right now? And this is your personal decision, is obey. Simply seek. And notice what Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. The devotion I read for you this morning, the man who writes this daily devotional, he took 49, he found that there were 49 universal commands of Jesus in the New Testament, and for the year, he takes one command per week. And he helps us to meditate on that command. The very first command is, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's the first commandment Jesus gave in the New Testament. Come follow me. The second command was, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he just goes through. But the bottom line is this, we need to obey. You are my friends if you do what I command. That's where Jesus is at. Now, what can we tell others to do right now? What's part of the command Jesus said to go and make disciples? And so what can we tell others to do right now? This week the word is respond. The first week we talked about the engaging question. How can you initiate in a culture that doesn't want God, doesn't need God, doesn't care about God? How can you engage a culture if you want to see people come to Christ? Well, number one, the engaging question. Just learn to talk to people. If you were to rate your life on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your life? If God was part of your life, would that number go up or down? That's the engaging question. And then there's the great transaction, this idea of God and what Jesus has done for us and learning to explain to people, this is what Jesus did, that God wants to have a relationship with us. This is what God desires from us. And now we're at that part where we need to understand, hey, you need Jesus. Jesus died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Would you like to receive Christ? That's what we want to ask people to do. And they say, well, what do I need to do? Well, it's very simple. ABC. Admit. Believe. Commit. What do you think people need to admit? If we are bold, if without candy coating anything, with being, you know, you go to the doctor, there's something wrong, and the doctor says, well, I might know what's wrong, but you're not going to like it. No, I want to know. Well, yeah, but then you have to take a prescription, or you might need surgery. No, it's a big hassle. You might take time off of work. Wouldn't you rather just die? No, I want to know. What do you think people need to admit? They need to admit that they are rebels. They need to admit that they have sinned against a holy God. They need to admit that they have lived without God and rejected God. They need to believe. They need to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came to earth for them. They need to believe that Jesus died on a cross for them. And then they need to commit. This is probably one of the most hated words in our culture today. Commit? Commit? I don't want to commit. I want to kind of do what I want, when I want, how I want. But no, you need to commit to the God of heaven. You need to give your life completely to him. Total surrender. And we need to believe this. John chapter 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Truly, truly, Jesus says. That's what we need to tell people. Whoever believes in me, put your faith in Jesus. Allow Jesus to take control of your life. That's the gospel message. And so people need to be asked to respond. Now, let's just add some more to this. What do we say? What if we're explaining it? Well, here's the Romans road. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And notice I put them all in order. Some of them have them mixed up, but I like to kind of go through. And you can sit down with someone who's interested. You don't have to force it on people. But my favorite thing in all the world to do is to sit down with someone over coffee or to sit down with them in their home and just say, do you have a Bible? Some people have a Bible, but it just sits there. Some people don't. And I'll say, well, then here, use mine. And I'll just slide the Bible over across to them, and I'll say, what does Romans, and I'll say, the Bible has books, Romans. It has chapters, chapter 3, and now there's verse 23. And I'll just say to them, read that. It doesn't matter if they're Jehovah's Witnesses. It doesn't matter if they're Mormons. It doesn't matter that they've been involved in a cult that twists the truth. I just let God's Spirit work, because that's kind of the way it works, is that God's Spirit needs to work. And so I'll just slide across and I'll say, read this for me. And what does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'll just say to them, what does that mean to you? And what's interesting is because God is more powerful than Satan, and because, could someone just open up the glass door? Somehow they got closed. Chad, could you open up the glass doors at the back? You've got, but here's the thing. God is greater, and people may have been taught wrong. People may have been intentionally led astray, but that's not, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And there are times we try too hard, and we don't let God work, and we don't let little things take place. And I just, it's like, what does this say? And if they say, well, that's just written, it's irrelevant, I'm just here, I'm just a messenger. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But then I'll say, well, let's just keep going then. Romans 5:8. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 8 say? It's a reminder of what Christ has done. And so notice, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll say, well, what does that mean to you? And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's how I do it. I said, would you read this? I don't tend, when I'm witnessing to people one-on-one, sure I can stand up here and talk for hours, but when I'm sharing my faith with people, And I see that God is opening up a door, I tend to want the Holy Spirit to take over, because it kind of works better. But what I do is just, here, you read this and tell me what it means. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it's the same thing. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I say, well, then what? If you want to become a Christian, what do you need to do? And it's like, well, I need to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I need to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is just simply a reiteration of the promise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Witnessing is not hard, but witnessing is intentional. You have to pray. You have to want to. You have to initiate. And sometimes people say, I'd love to meet for coffee. Sometimes they say, I don't want to meet for coffee. Sometimes they say, I'd love to talk about why you believe what you believe. Other times they don't. But the thing is this, God wants us to share our faith. And so the Romans handshake is just a reminder. When people are uncertain, does God really love me? Does God care? Notice what Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That when you accept Christ, truly, truly, Jesus says to you, he who believes in me has what? Eternal life. The Romans handshake is Romans 8, 39 reminding us that when you put your faith in God, God loves you with an unstoppable love. In fact, as John chapter 10, verse 28 says, notice what it says, John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. When you put your faith, right now, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, it's as if you are in God's hand. And guess what? Can Satan snatch you out of God's hand? Can discouragement, can persecution, can ridicule? No. Now, one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my whole life is the person who says, well, yeah, nobody can snatch you out of God's hand, but you can get up and walk away. Well, no, I'm sorry. That's not the whole thing. Once you're truly saved, you are saved forever. And nothing. There may be times when we fail God. There may be times when God seems to be distant from us. But guess what? You are always in the hand of God. And so what happens once I receive Jesus? Your sins are forgiven. You are placed into a new spiritual family. It's a brand new start. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What happens once you receive Jesus? You are His child, and you need to walk with Him in obedience. And if you have accepted Christ, isn't that worth sharing? Don't you want to share Christ? Doesn't part of you say, you know what? There are people I know that don't have Christ, and they will face an eternity apart from Christ. But what am I going to do? There are people I need to pray for. It's like, Mike, what should I first do? Pray for them. Pray. Pray that Satan would be bound. Pray that he would take the blinders off their eyes. Pray that the miraculous would happen. That maybe they would call you up and say, hey, can you talk to me about this Jesus you believe in? But sometimes you have to actually pray for boldness and want to take the first step. There was a time in our culture when men asked women to marry them. I don't know here. Are there any women here who asked the man? You never know. But there was a time when it was the norm that the man would decide, I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to pop the question. But inevitably, there was a person that he had to talk to first. And that was who? The bride's father. And the stories and the jokes and all the humorous anecdotes of the guy who was afraid to talk to the father. My father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord last year, I got up the nerve to ask him, and we went for a walk, and he looked at me, and he said, you want to marry my daughter? And I said, yes, I do. He said, well, I'm just going to say one thing. I own a gun. And if you ever hurt my daughter, I will use it. That was our conversation. And so the thing is, though, it takes boldness. You have to get up the nerve. And if you would get up the nerve to talk to a father-in-law, why not get up the nerve to talk about Jesus and say, hey, I have something to share with you. Let's pray. Father, Pat, come on up. Pat's going to start to play while we pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Right now, here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to understand that what have you done for us so much? You have loved us with an everlasting love. You care about us. You work through us and in us. You have given us blessing and mercy. You have given us forgiveness. You've poured out your Spirit upon us. Lord, may we, even though we come here maybe this morning discouraged or beaten down, may we realize that you and you alone have done so much for us. How can we ever say thank you? May our spirits be lifted up this morning. May we take encouragement knowing from Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that neither height nor depth nor anything in between can ever separate us from the love of God. But what can we do for you? We can obey. We can begin to obey in simple areas. I'm sure right now that your spirit is prompting us. What about this? What about that? There are habits. There are decisions. There are choices that we make that maybe need to be stopped. There's the need for repentance and sorrow over sin. We need to obey. We need to stop being children at the buffet, heading straight for the desserts, and we need to start to grow into mature believers. Father, help us right now in this one area, the area of sharing our faith, to first of all bring our lives into conformity with your will, because nobody wants to use a dirty toothbrush. Nobody wants to clean windows with a dirty rag. Nobody wants to drink muddy water, and nobody wants to listen to a Christian who's not living like a Christian. We need to maybe, first of all, change the way we live, maybe apologize to those who know we call ourselves a believer but don't act like it. But Lord, for those of us who want to, I pray that we would ask for boldness and power and strength to talk to others about their faith. So Lord, help us right now to do this. May we stand and just sing together and commit to you and know that you are in control. Lord, help us to share our faith and tell others about Jesus. In your Son's name we ask. Amen.